For those of you who were wondering, that question was, Miss Emily, what does God help us do? And Isaac, that may be the very best question I've ever heard. And we'll talk some more about that. For now, would you join me in prayer? Spirit, lead us. Light up the truth in these stories we retell. Spirit, lead us until we become the next chapter ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel certain that you have heard about St. Francis of Assisi. In fact, you may have heard his name this week. October 4th is the church's feast day for St. Francis. Because of his love for God's creation, it's often the day that congregations celebrate a service called the Blessing of the Animals. We have done that before, and if we can ever get this pandemic behind us, I hope we can do it again soon. Francis was born the son of a wealthy Italian textile merchant and landowner. And as the eldest, he was on track to inherit the family business, the wealth, the power. As a teenager, he was a rowdy drunk and eventually became a knight in the Crusades. Through several sobering experiences, pun intended, including a year's captivity as a prisoner of war, Francis began to change. He kept hearing God say to him, "Rebuild my church." And finally, in the year 12,003, Francis had a dramatic confrontation with his father in the town square of Assisi when he renounced the wealth, the titles, the inheritance. As the story goes, Francis took off all his fine clothing, stripped himself naked, kissed a few lepers, and walked away to serve the poor and to win people to a new vision of the church. Now, 1,000 years later, there's no way to pinpoint what pushed Francis to that moment. But I have to believe that at least some of it was lodged in this story from Mark's gospel. I'm reading here from Mark chapter 10, and I begin the reading in verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." The man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before I go any further, let me say this. Christians have mangled this story for years, in at least two ways. First, we act as if it were not about money. And secondly, we act as if it were only about money. I know that sounds contradictory. Let me explain. Of course, this story is about money. Jesus has more to say about money than anything else in the entire New Testament. As far as he's concerned, money is like nuclear power, able to do a lot of good in the world, but only within strongly built and safely regulated corridors. Most of us have no idea how to handle it. We get contaminated by its power, and then we contaminate others when we wield it carelessly. Of course, this is a story about money. Having said that, let me also say that this is not a story that is only about money. Because if it were, we could all cash in our chips right now and buy our way into heaven, and you know as well as I that that's not going to happen. None of us earns eternal life, no matter what we do. We can keep the commandments until we are blue in the face. We can sign our paychecks over to the Red Cross and rattle 10 cups for our supper, and it will not earn us a place at God's banquet table. The kingdom of God is not for sale at any price. The kingdom of God is all gift, to be given to whomever God pleases, for whatever reasons please God. The catch is that you have to be free to receive the gift. You cannot be otherwise tied up or too tied down to respond. You cannot receive God's good gift if you have no hands with which to take it. And that's why the rich man goes away sorrowful. He realizes that he is not free. His wealth was supposed to make him free, but instead it has become a ball and chain that he drags behind him. It pins him down and disqualifies him for the kingdom of God. If you wish to be perfect, Jesus says, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and then come follow me. Go, sell, give, come, follow, all of them imperative verbs. And then come follow me. How many times have we heard those words on the pages of the New Testament? But this is the only occasion in the Gospels in which Jesus calls someone who responds by walking away. Think about it. The disciples hear Jesus' invitation and leave boats or businesses or tax collecting. Others join along the way in response to teachings or healings. And now a man who seems more genuine and earnest than any of the others approaches Jesus, asks for instruction and guidance, and then turns away when he discovers the cost. What about this person makes him so different from the rest of us? Actually, not much. I know some of you are fans of the work of Richard Rohr. He is a Franciscan monk and spiritual director. Several years ago, he wrote a book entitled Breathing Underwater, Spirituality and the 12 Steps. And he refers to the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous and other recovery programs, which begin with three simple statements. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. I would say there, it doesn't have to be alcohol. Choose your poison. Secondly, we came to believe that only a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And third, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand God. Rohr says, in essence, that we're all addicts. We're just addicted to different things. Some addictions are easy to spot, and others not so much. But addiction is an honest description of what the biblical tradition calls sin, what medieval Christians called attachments, or in a negative sense, passions. They all recognize that serious measures are needed to break us out of what traps us. And isn't that what's happening in this scripture reading this morning? Jesus sees that this rich man has been trapped by an illusion. He's caught in a pattern of thinking and acting that is a dead end, but he cannot escape on his own. So Jesus proposes something truly radical. Sell what you have, give the money to the poor, then come follow me. Now, if sin is just breaking a few rules, this is nuts. But what if sin is more like an addiction? What if sin is a disease that takes hold of us? What if we need to turn ourselves over to a power greater than ourselves? Jesus sees what the man cannot. I think the rich guy is looking for an easy answer, but Jesus offers him something more. Jesus offers him a whole new life. And the man walks away because he's not willing to surrender what he has. His hands are too full to receive the gift. He doesn't know what he's missing. I know that at least some of you have been enjoying the TV show Ted Lasso. The series follows an American college football coach from Kansas who is recruited to coach an English soccer team. The owner knows that Coach Lasso doesn't know a thing about soccer or what the rest of the world refers to as football, but she hires him to spite her ex-husband who surrendered the ownership of the team to her in a divorce settlement. Nonetheless, Ted Lasso wins over skeptical fans and colleagues with his folksy, optimistic demeanor. And the show is absolutely delightful. Last month, it won 7 of the 20 Emmy Awards for which it was nominated, including Outstanding Comedy Series. Now, I'll admit, I'm a little bit of an evangelist for Ted Lasso. But if you can tolerate some salty language from some of the other characters, Coach Lasso will restore your faith in humanity. Friday night, I watched the final episode of season 2. I promise no spoilers, Teresa, if you haven't seen it yet. But there's one scene in which another character is angry at Ted about something, although he doesn't want to talk about it. Ted keeps prodding, asking what it is, what he's done wrong. And finally, Ted says, "Come on. What do I have to learn here?" It surprised me so much, I rewound and turned the captioning on. Come on, what do I have to learn here? That's the kind of question asked by a person who wants to be the best possible version of themselves. What do I have to learn? The rich man in Mark's story can't ask that question, because if he asked it honestly, it would require him to give up his wealth. For some of us, it might mean giving up our workaholism, or our anger, or our perfectionism, or our status. What do I have to learn here? That question asks, how do I refocus my priorities? What do I have to learn? But here's the sentence I hope you heard above all the others in that scripture reading. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves all of us. And let's be honest, some of us have more than enough. An abundance of frequent flyer miles, an abundance of possessions, an abundance of kindness or joy, an abundance of friendship or laughter or love. And to people with abundance, Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go and share with those that don't have enough. Go and share with those who are scraping by in this world. Go and share your resources and your kindness and your joy. And when you do, Jesus says, you will discover eternal life. And God's kingdom will be that much closer. Amen.